In Accord this past week, Mr. Franks mentioned something about the strategic meeting that they're having, and they ask for ideas from the different men, from the young and the old, the employed, the unemployed, as to how to do better. What have we done well? What have we not done well? What are some of the ideas for the different departments? You'll pick that up if you go to In Accord. Whatever the case, one of the suggestions was making sure that our people somehow know exactly what we teach. He specifically said, how do we give an answer, or how to give an answer for the questions that come from people who are outsiders or even antagonists? Can we or do we have an answer of our beliefs? And so I picked up on that and decided that I'm going to go ahead and give a sermon on the subject. In the past, I know when I was young in the faith, and that was actually before I came to Ambassador College, I remember that I certainly believed in the Sabbath. I heard about it the summer before I went to Ambassador College. But when asked about it, because I was very open with my feelings about Christmas and New Year's and Sunday and Saturday and the whole bit, you know, when you're young and maybe foolish, I opened my mouth too much. And I was telling people that the Bible says you must keep Saturday. And they said, well, where is that in the Bible? And I said, well, I don't know, but it's there. So I was absolutely certain that there was some place in the Bible where it actually used the term Saturday. You must keep Saturday. Now, of course, you can go about proving that, although some people say that time has been changed, and so how do we know that the Saturday in the beginning is the Saturday now versus actually the seventh day that we read about in the Bible is Saturday today? And, of course, you can absolutely prove that from a historical standpoint of view. But we do need to be ready to give an answer and be able to go to a place or a couple places, or we should be able to say, look, I don't know, but I'll find it for you very quickly. In fact, you can probably pull out your phone now and just go to your phone and ask about certain scriptures, I suppose. But 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we, and Peter is talking not just to ministers here, Peter is talking to members. If he were talking just to Timothy or Titus, we could say, well, Timothy, a minister, has to be able to give an answer, but we members don't have to. So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, we set God apart from man. We put God first, and we put God's word first, right? Set apart God. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, specifically, it is asking you to be able to give a reason, a defense for your belief in being in God's kingdom, because our hope is God's kingdom. Our hope is being changed to spirit being. So, specifically speaking, when we take a look at this scripture, we want to give them an answer for our hope. But when you stop to think of it, we have to live a way of life that will result in our hope being secured, that is, being in the kingdom. So there's all types of questions concerning our hope. Like, how do you know for sure that you're not going to go to heaven? The kingdom is your hope, are you sure? How do you know for sure you're not going to, and then all types of questions that we can come to a little bit later here. So be ready to give an answer. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So first and foremost, God is telling us that our example must be good. Our conduct must be good. Sometimes, I think it's in King James, that conversation is used, and it's actually conduct. So our conduct must be good. They must look upon us as exemplary Christians. That's first and foremost. Always, always, always. So they respect us, but they sure don't like our religion. They think that we are almost cults. They don't like to call us cults because we don't act like cults. We're not, you know, crazy. We don't act crazy. We are patient. We are kind. We are gentle. But they just don't like the way we believe or what we believe. So conduct is always first and foremost, and we'll see that as we go along here. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 4, this is to a minister. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. And the sermon actually is about being able to answer, to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Being able to give an answer to questions that people ask us concerning our religious beliefs. So in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, Timothy is told, take heed to yourself. Now again, we see that there's a major reason that we can have understanding. And it's right here. Because the second is to the doctrine, to teaching. But how can we teach what is right unless we take heed to ourselves? So the first thing is take heed to yourself. What that means is that we must first and foremost obey God. We cannot have a good understanding unless we're obedient. If we are disobedient, understanding is taken away from us and we no longer can teach properly. Just would not be able to do it because it's only through obedience that we have God's Spirit flowing in and flowing out of us. God gives His Spirit, remember the book of Acts, to those who obey Him. And it takes God's Spirit to understand the things of God. We could go over to 1 Corinthians 2. Takes God's Spirit to understand the things of God. So we must be obedient to have God's Spirit in order to teach what is right. So take heed to yourself. Make sure that you are an example of a Christian, that you are doing what is right. Secondly, then, and to your teaching. To your teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this, being a good example and teaching properly, you will save both yourself by taking heed to yourself, by doing what you know is right, and in teaching those who hear you. And that's a lot to lay on anyone, isn't it? That I'm responsible for proper teaching. I'm responsible for helping to save people. Now, in the end run of it all, people are responsible for their own lives. But if I'm a false teacher, then you can read in the Bible where, as with the priests in the Old Testament, they're going to have heavy judgment. So we must teach what is right. And usually it comes back to teaching God's law. We'll come back perhaps to 1 Timothy 4 just a little bit later on. So now the first question I'm going to ask you is, did you know where those scriptures were? Okay, very important. We'll go to one more. I think you'll know where this scripture is. But 1 Peter 3:15, and I'll tell you how to know and to remember those scriptures. There's a key thing that we can do so we can remember some of these basic scriptures. Now, if you're like me, sometimes you will forget. My wife and I were going through some scriptures, and the two of us could not remember where this one scripture was. And maybe I'll tell you the story as I get to what we were doing. But anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that's first and foremost. What that's telling us is that these words are inspired by God. If God would only come down and talk to me, well, God's not going to do that. He's not going to come down and talk to you. It is not going to happen. You might get a vision, but He's probably not going to do that either. If He gives you a vision, it's probably to correct you rather than to give you some tremendous understanding with which you're supposed to go to the world with, okay? It's not for that. It's probably going to be to chasten us. You read how God comes to people in the book of Job toward the end. It says God comes to them by night. God comes to them in a dream. God comes to them through affliction in order to help them see their problem. So that's most of the time how God would visit us. Okay, if he's going to send an angel, it's probably going to be to correct you and me. It's not to, you know, send you off on a journey someplace to be one of the two witnesses. It's going to be the other way around. Okay, so 2 Timothy 3, the Bible is the inspired word of God. All scripture is God-breathed. So if we want a close relationship to God, if we want God to call us, you know, God seems so far from me. Well, he's ringing us on the telephone all the time. It's called the Bible. It's always there. It's in front of us. You know, the expression that was used in the World Tomorrow broadcast for several years was, get that Bible off the shelf and blow the dust off. Open it up and read it. Then it goes on to say, it's profitable for teaching, for doctrine, and for reproof and correction. Corrects us, and for instruction in how we can be righteous. This is what the Word of God is for. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good spiritual work. Because it is the spiritual work that we're doing. So this is the basis, this is what we use to teach. It has to always be the Bible. Now we can ask the question, did you know where that scripture was? If someone said, where is the scripture that says all scripture is inspired by God? Would you know that that's in the Bible? Would you know where it's at? It's these types of things that we want to know. And I'll come to my first point then. In order to be ready to give an answer, I have 4 points to the sermon. Number one is, know your Bible. Know your Bible. I think someone said to one of our members a couple years ago, I don't know if it was in this congregation or Kansas City or maybe in St. Louis, probably St. Louis because all the people that really need a lot of help are in St. Louis. I wouldn't say that, but we have some St. Louis people here, so. And now they're not even looking at me. They won't even look around the person in front of them. But someone somewhere said, look, I don't study my Bible through the week. I don't think God meant me to do that. I just listen to the minister at services. And it's like, that's not the way to do it at all. We have to know our Bible. Now, listening is important. But we have to be picking this Bible up through the week because God is talking to us. If we want God to talk to us, this is the way to have him do it. We may not understand everything right away, but we want God to talk to us. But we're the ones that are hanging up the phone on him, so to speak. He's not hanging up the phone. It's the line is there all the time and he's talking all the time to us. So we want to make sure that we use the Bible, that we use it for being equipped for every good spiritual work. And that's not only to the ministry, but also to all of us, because we're going to be teachers in the world tomorrow. So know your Bible. God is talking to us. The whole Bible we need to know in context. The whole Bible is one book by one author. I've told you I'm reading a book right now, and it would be unfair if I took a look at chapter 31 of that book, and then you can tell I don't read books too often because when I read one, I mention it to you. I need to read more for sure. And last week, I even turned the name around. I understand that. It's Clark Lewis, not Lewis Clark. Now, you know what I mean. But if I picked up chapter 31 of that book and said, well, I know what's in that book, you know, and it's like, no, any book you read, unless it is just one of those books where it is meant for picking and choosing, but if it's a novel, it's not going to be that way. You don't know the story. You don't know the context. You don't know the background. You don't know the end of the book. We have to know the whole book. So whenever we think of knowing the Bible, we want to know the whole book because it's all written by one author. So we want to study the Bible. And the way to study the Bible, I have probably maybe 10 things down here on getting to know our Bible. What I have is stories, because when I was a kid, went to Sunday school, then what I heard was stories. And I remember those stories, and I remember what the lesson was from the story. And I was interested in going to Sunday school because of the stories in the Bible. Parables were stories also, because it was something about whatever happened in this tale that is being told. So there's stories in the Old Testament, there's stories in the New Testament. And those are the ones you want to teach your children also. But we read those stories from time to time. My wife last night, after going through a little bit of a rough day yesterday, she's mostly immortal, but sometimes she's mortal. But she just really down, and she said, "Well, you know, my mind is such I can't even read." So she picked out a sermon on the story of Deborah. We went through some of the stories out of Houston, and there was a sermon by a good friend of ours, Mr. Servideo, on the story of Deborah. And so she now is the captain of our home this morning. And Mr. Floyd Smith said that she was right before services. That's it. But it was a story, though. The story of Deborah is a story. And very interesting. In going to the book of Judges, it's full of stories, what it is. So what we want to do is read the Bible for stories. Then there is Psalms. It's a section that we go to for encouragement. If you feel down, if you feel depressed, those are psalms, and sometimes there's special psalms. We know, of course, there's one really long one, and all that's on the law of God. And then there's the Psalms of Ascent, and then there's what's over 50% are by David, but you can read the trouble that he was in and how God delivered him so many times. That gives us hope, because if a man after God's own heart go through all these troubles, then we who sometimes don't have as good a heart as David also can be encouraged by how God delivered him. So we go to Psalms, and also you hallow God's name in Psalms. If you want one tremendous book to go to at the beginning, Mr. Crystal started his prayer. Today was our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. If you want to just stop there when you're praying and you're hallowing God's name, go to the Psalms, and that's a way to learn those Psalms. So it is not just in study only that we learn the Bible, it is while we're praying that we can learn the Bible, because we're using these books and we're talking Psalms over with God. You know, I feel exactly the way David did. And then you can tell God your problem, and then we start thinking right after we read the entire psalm. Proverbs. You can learn Proverbs by Christian living, because you want to know what to do about someone who comes to you and they want you to co-sign. So you go to the Proverbs, right? You go back to them and say, "Sorry, honey, I can't co-sign for you." Well, you might for your mate, maybe, maybe not. But and that usually is for a wife to co-sign for her husband. So wives, be careful. Make sure that your husband is not covetous, right? But whatever the case, you want to use the Proverbs for Christian living, basic Christian living. It is just so good. Ecclesiastes is another book for basic Christian living. So you take a look at these books that are specialty books, I guess we would call them. They are written especially for certain situations. We have the Megillah. There's about five books that we read during the feast days, different feast days, and they're all for special feasts. Like Ecclesiastes was written for a Feast of Tabernacles period of time. Ruth was written for a Pentecost period of time. So you go to those books at that time of the year, and the more you familiarize yourself with the Bible, the more you know when to go to these books. The bulletin that we get every week, actually that stimulates your mind, because when we go through the questions in the bulletin, they really do help. They're on one subject, like law or spears, or, you know, it can be on any subject. It's interesting what they come up with. But the source that the Freemans have is a very good source. And it specializes in certain areas of the Bible. But the bulletin is a good way to get to know the Bible because it spurs your mind on, doesn't it? And takes you to certain scriptures. Now, that being said, we want to be careful, brethren, about using the computer all the time and our phone for scripture reading. It's good at times. It really is. It's fine to use the phone or an iPad or the computer, but it's also very good to just open a real, well, it's not that iPad is not a real Bible, it's a real Bible too, but real paper. It is very good to study that sometimes too, because it tells you where the different chapters are in the Bible. It familiarizes you with just the layout, at least the chronological sequence layout. It just does. So we can study the Bible then in many different forms. Bible books. It's good to read just a book of the Bible, just to sit down and, for example, we're in Timothy, and just to start in 2 Timothy and read from verse 1 to all the way through. Now, when Paul wrote that to Timothy, he didn't mean for Timothy to stop and look up Greek words as he went along. Not the first writing. That wasn't it. Of course, it was written, it was written in Greek. Maybe Aramaic, I don't know. Aramaic was the language of the day too. But whatever the case, Timothy got it, and he read it, probably all the way through. Boom, first reading. And that's the way really to, if you're not familiar with the book, read the whole thing through. Just take it right from scratch, right to the end. Sit down in one sitting. It's only four chapters long, on 2 Timothy, that is. Just read it all the way through. And it is real good because sometimes when you read fast, you get things out of a book that you don't when you read slow. I've been in the book of Galatians now for a long time in personal Bible study, and it's amazing what I've just missed sometimes. But sometimes you draw back, you just, you know, you get too close to something, and that's fine, you can pick up things, but you step back and think, now what is the entire book about? What is the entire book about? I've had to ask myself that question. If you were asked that question, what would you say? What is the entire book of Galatians about? The answer is, it's about being justified by the Spirit of God. That's what it's about. And when you go to Galatians 5, the reason that it ends talking about God's Spirit, works of flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit, is talking about God's Spirit. That's why it concludes that way. So you just step back and you get away from details, like I was saying to some of the guys this morning. You know, you have to know what circumcision means, you have to know what works of law mean, you have to know what faith means, you have to know what justification means. But you step back and you see that the key to it all is God's Spirit, first and foremost. That is what was missing with the Galatians. So a fast reading would tell you that because you're going through the whole book. Then you can come back and you can study. We have to study Greek sometimes. We do have to study Greek. I guarantee you it's very helpful when you get to some sticky situations. It's good to know Greek. And it's good not to ask me about the Greek. It's good to go someplace else where someone knows about the Greek. But I use sources where people really are good in knowing what certain words mean. It's very helpful. So take a book then and read the whole book. The whole book. I hope you're marking these things down because that's one of my points here at the end, and that is in the sermon you take notes and then you go study the notes. So I kind of gotten away from that, and then I started realizing I need to have a pen and pencil there and mark certain things down because I need to go back and study. Okay, we have Bible books and key Bible chapters. Key Bible chapters. It is good to just concentrate on some of those books. If you want to, we need to know them. But if I ask you, Where is the love chapter? Would you know where the love chapter is? If I ask you, where is the tongues chapter? That's a good one because it comes right after the love chapter, but where is the tongues chapter? Because there's a whole book on tongues. There's another book called James, which goes into our tongue too from a different standpoint of view. Instead of glossa or the gift of tongues, it's just how to use our tongue. But still, we need to know, if someone asks about tongues, would I even know where the chapter is? Where is a Christian living chapter? Now you might say, well, they're all for Christian living. But can you think of a chapter, just one chapter that is a Christian living book that just really nails so many different aspects of Christian living? So all of this is, again, the first point, getting to know our Bible. Get it? That's all under getting to know our Bible. What about the anointing chapter? You might say, well, there's a couple, because there's an anointing cloth chapter, so to speak. Actually, it's a verse. But the scriptures on anointing, would we know where it tells us what to do when we need to, when we're sick and diseased? Where would be the chapter which tells us that they decided circumcision wasn't necessary at all for the Gentiles who were coming into the church? Where would that chapter be? Where would be the very first ministerial meeting that you find in the Bible? Do you know where that is? So these things are important to know. And the reason they're important is because as we memorize chapters, or a good way to do it might be also to have a Bible and you know it, you don't know where it's at exactly, but it's 5/8 of the way through your Bible on the right-hand side and the page was messed up on the top. That's where it is. Frankly, sometimes that's how I go to scripts. It's like, well, I know it's one of these guys, one of the four, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's one of those books, and then you go to it. So you might know your Bible that way. Just keep your Bible until you die. Don't change it out. Okay. So you know your Bible, and you can grab it, and you can take it, because you know your Bible well enough. You may not have memorized some things, but you know your Bible well enough, you know it's in there, and you know basically where it's at. Just like Jesus Christ, he came to the place where, remember it was scrolled, so he went down and scrolled through Isaiah and came to the place. So he kind of knew there was no chapters, there were no verses. He basically knew about where it was, right? Came to the place where. So sometimes that's the way we know where something is. So to get into the pearly gates, God isn't going to stop you there and give you a test on chapters and verses, okay? That's not going to happen. But we still need to know what God says. That's the point of all of this. Okay, key Bible verses. Key verses. Now, what we've done, and I told you we'd come to this a little bit later on, but I pulled some out, actually. We just have these from... Oh, I think these probably go back to 1962, some of these. So this is 51 years of age. If you want an autograph on this, you can get it. But these are really good because you can take one of these scripture cards, you can take and test each other. My wife and I do this in the car. And so she will be, well, I don't handle them, but she'll say, this is mine, this is yours. So Genesis 26:5, what does that say? Or you can go the other way around and you can, on the other side is, so you have one side with the scripture, the other side with the verse, and you're memorizing these. And it is very good because the more you go through them, the more you're going to remember specific verses. So, if you say, Marion, what does it say? Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. That's the type of thing we do. And then she would say, Revelation 29:14. No, she wouldn't say that. She knows it's in Genesis, and she knows where it's at. That's one that was no problem. But this is so good, why would you take a verse like this? And the answer is, because before there's a written law that we know of, Exodus, for example, before you see the actual writing, you know that there were charges, commandments, statutes, laws at the time of Abraham, and this is in Genesis 26, before you see very much about any statutes and laws. They existed. God shows us later on, but it's not just because we know the Ten Commandments were given at Mount Sinai that that's the first time they appeared. It was just okay to steal and kill before then? And the answer is we know that's not the case. So you have scripture cards and you can cut a piece of cardboard up or you can actually go to your computer, make a template and then type the scripture in and then have it so the scripture's on the other side. You can type in what you want. Actually, there are Bible scripture programs. So we test each other. And another one on Abraham here. Where are the Ten Commandments? So this would be, name me the chapters of the Ten Commandments. Do you know where the two chapters are in the Old Testament where the Ten Commandments are listed? And then you can ask yourself, well, where are the Ten Commandments? So if you test yourself, I know when I was going to school, high school, when we had a test coming up, I would write out my own test. So if you write out your own test, what happens? You go back to it and you know the answers. If you don't write out your own test, you're not going to do as well. So this is actually writing out your own test, so to speak. And you can come up with scriptures of all sorts. How many of you would like a project where we have scripture cards? How many have scriptures already? A lot of scripture cards. Will you do it? $50 for 50? No, we wouldn't do that. But I know we got you sleeping now, so I think it'd be probably good. If you don't have them, we could have a sign-up list and do it. We thought about it some time ago and somewhere it dropped along the line, but it's not hard to do. There are probably other churches that have already had the program. They've got everything, all the templates, all the scriptures, and all we'd have to do is get it from them. So anyway, it's a good way of studying the Bible because you have key verses. Chain referencing your Bible is a good way to take a subject and just follow the subject all the way through. Life, hope, and truth. You want a plethora of information? Man, just go to Life, Hope, and Truth. And then type in a search. You can come up with anything you want to come up with. There's got to be hundreds now of subjects. Just hundreds of subjects because they're coming up all the time. And then it's chain reference to something else, actually. It's got its own chain reference. So you can sit down. There's no excuse not to knowing the Bible. If God comes to a Jew of the first century or a Christian of the first century and says, well, how come you didn't know your Bible very well? He can say they locked up the synagogues all day long and I couldn't get into the synagogues. It was only on Saturday that I could get there. To us, if he says to us, how come we don't know our Bible? It's like, cost too much for that secondhand Bible at Salvation Army. Gideon's wouldn't give me one. What would it be? No, there's no excuse. There's no excuse for us. FI Online, man, you have so much from the Gospels itself. Dick Thompson went through the Gospels. There's so much information there. In the book of Acts, there's going to be so much information. So, number one, then, know your Bible. You want to be able to give an answer, you've got to know your Bible. Now, why is that so important? Why is that so important? Because the only place you can find truth is God's Word. Remember Pontius Pilate? Or Pontius Pilate? He said, what is truth? And Jesus Christ gave the answer in John 17 and verse 17. John 17 and verse 17. At the end of his life, right before he was going to be crucified, because these are some of his last words before his crucifixion, he said to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. So how are we set apart from everybody else? Sanctify God in your heart. Remember we just read that? Here he said, sanctify them by truth. We are set apart from the world by truth. It's the only thing that sets us apart. Otherwise, we're just like everybody else. So it's the truth that we know that sets us apart from everybody else. And he says, if you want truth, your word is truth. So we come right back to the Bible. The Bible is truth, and that's going to set you apart when you follow it. It's going to set you apart from everybody else. Okay, number two, you want to know how to give an answer? Know the arguments. Know the arguments. It's very good to know what the arguments are. You want to know where their troops are. You want to know where their offensive line is. You want to know where their supposed strong points are. So, basically, if you find Catholic and Protestant teaching, it's all wrong. That's what I've come to conclude. You bring me any subject, and I may have to come back and tell you I was wrong on one point, but when you take the overall teaching of Catholics and Protestants, I don't know one doctrine that is right. And you might say, well, the doctrine of grace. And the answer is no, they're wrong on grace. Licentiousness is what their grace is, license to sin. So they're wrong in that. Christ did it all for you as part of their salvation. And they're wrong in that. They're wrong in absolutely every teaching. If you just meditate on it and think about it, they're wrong. So, when you come to subjects like Trinity, now we know they're wrong in that, but where could you go to a scripture on the Trinity to show them that they're wrong? Where could you go to show heaven and hell? If someone asks you, well, why don't you believe we are going to heaven when we die? After all, and they would turn to a scripture called 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay, would you know that this is where they're going to turn? Do you know that this is one of their good arguments? 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 17, we who are alive at the resurrection, we who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Now, what would you do? You're going to be caught up in the air and be with the Lord. Well, the first thing you want to do is get them on the defensive and take them back to verse 16. The dead in Christ will rise first. And you ask them, are they in heaven already? Don't you believe in heaven? Don't you believe that when they died, they went to heaven? So why do the dead in Christ need to rise and be with the Lord when he returns? Because that's what it's saying here. I don't want you to be ignorant. We are asleep in Jesus Christ. So get them on the defensive. You know more than they do. Go to the whole context. But what would you do with verse 17? I'm going to meet the Lord in the air. That's what we're going to do. And I'm going to always be with the Lord. So when someone calls you and says, okay, why don't we meet on a street corner? Are they going to take you back home with them? Is that what they're going to do all the time? Is that when you meet people, do they usually take them back home? And the answer is, not normally. You go to a restaurant someplace, right? So just by Christ saying this, that you're going to meet him in the air and be with him, does that tell you that you're going to go back to heaven? So where is he going to go? Where is he going to go? He's still in the air. Now you can think, doesn't Acts 1 tell us that Christ said, I'm going to come back right to this point where I left? And you can think Zechariah 14. Just one scripture sometimes nails it. Zechariah 14 in of itself would nail it. So you go back to Zechariah 14 and you read this to them. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. And this is verse 1, Zechariah 14:1. And then he tells about the desolation of Jerusalem and it being surrounded by armies. Then in verse 3, the Lord goes forth and fights. Now they don't have a clue about any of this. It's like, I've never heard of this before. Fights in the day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. So they're taking you to 1 Thessalonians 4, meeting him in the air, and now you're saying, look, there's going to be a fight after that, and then his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and you can remind them to go to Acts 1, which they haven't read. They'll say, is that in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Because people don't know their Bible most of the time. And it talks a little bit about that valley and that area. And then it says in verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. So you could just have a scripture card. And this book nails it. It nails where Christ is going to be. And also, if you want to read on, you can tell them you're going to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Because that's what it says. But we have to have these scriptures in mind. If we study the Bible, now we hear these scriptures from time to time, but if you hear them in a sermon, go back home, because if you think, well, you know, I'm not as familiar with that scripture as I should be. Now, as ministers, we are, because we're teachers. And so, guess who will get the biggest test? Scripture test. If there's a test, it's going to be the minister. Although it's not just based on knowledge, I'm saying that facetiously. I think all of you know that it's not, yeah, he gets 20 cities because he got a 99 on his test. And that's not the way it's going to be. I'm just saying we're more responsible because we teach the Bible, and we better be doers of the Bible. And we're more responsible because we teach, we teach accurately. I think probably that's even more so. So you have Zechariah 14 that would be a basic chapter. What if someone asks you about the end time? Is there a chapter about what takes place at the end of the age? In Daniel, can you find some place where it talks about that? And the answer is the last chapter, and the previous chapter, 11 and 12. We'll go through some of those basics, and it's telling you it's the last time. So the question is, if I ask you, where in the Bible can you find a book that tells you what will happen from the times God gave power and governments to the Gentiles to the time that he returns? Would you know that? Now, we ministers know it because we teach prophecy, and our wives know it even better because she's sitting listening to two or three sermons on the same subject. Actually, my wife is more responsible than me. No, not, but the more we hear, the more we're responsible. The world is not responsible, brethren, because they don't know, their mind is closed, so they're not accountable. They will be accountable when God opens their mind, but they're not accountable right now. We are accountable. Judgment is now on the house of God. And where is that? Didn't Peter say that? So Peter said that. Judgment is now on the house of God. And if the righteous scarcely make it, he said, where is the sinner going to be? And what does that mean? We won't go into it. Okay, if you went to the subject of hell, would you be able to say, I can tell you that we're not going to burn in hellfire forever and ever? What would be the one area you could go to? This could be a scripture card. Hell, a short hell. How about that? Short hell, and then the verse on the back. And that wouldn't be cussing. It's okay. Then you just go to Malachi. Just one chapter. And you think, Zechariah, Malachi. Malachi, it's in this book, it's in the very last chapter here. So you'd come down to verse 1, the day is coming, burning like an oven. All the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And does that tell you something? The day which is coming shall burn them up. Just have that one in mind and then let them counter that one. How can you be stubble? How can you be ashes, as it goes on to tell us, under the feet, this is verse 3, ashes under the soles of your feet. Now, do you have somebody burning in hellfire forever and ever and ever and ever and ever as ashes? Have them answer that. You know, put them on the defense. If they've got worms, their worm dies not, then that's fine. If their worm dies not, you know, and they do go to that, by the way, too. The worm doesn't die, it changes, but I guarantee you in Gehenna it's going to be quick, so I don't know if worms are going to come out of that. That's the worms in the valley of Hinnom outside of Jerusalem is what that was talking about. This is talking about the end time when, man, they are going to be burned up. You've got to say that properly. The wicked. So if you just know that one, you'd be able to answer someone who says, you proved to me that we're not going to burn forever and ever and ever in hell. And actually, they're going to like your answer. Because no one likes to think in terms of burning forever and ever in hell. You're only going to be talking to about 50% of people because the other 50% don't believe in God anyway. Right? So don't even argue with them. Probably the first thing is, are you an atheist? And if they say yes, don't answer their question. You're wasting your time. They don't believe in God anyway. They don't believe in the book you're going to. If they're an agnostic, don't even waste your time with them. You know, if they claim to be a Christian, now you can soberly and respectfully answer their question. Okay, so you have situations like that. Know the arguments. What about, I said we could come back to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Because here's one that I am asked about quite often, and that is in verses 1 through 5 of 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies hypocritically. They're hypocrites when they do it. They know better. Having their own conscience seared with an iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Actually, this is telling us a few things. If someone asks you where you can prove in the Bible that it is okay for a priest to marry, you can say, 1 Timothy chapter 4, it's a doctrine of demons to tell someone that they cannot marry. So that's one area covered right there. Where in the Bible can you show me? Just go right here. Where in the Bible can you tell me where it's okay to eat meat? Right here. Same place. New Testament. It's a doctrine of demons when someone tells you that for spiritual reasons, they may have reasons not to eat meat. I'm not saying some people, you know, may not have a problem. Some people can't eat wheat products because of the gluten. But you can show them right here that there are foods that God said to eat, and meat is one of them. It's called clean and unclean meats. And now you think, where are those two chapters? Do you know, if you're asked, where those chapters are, just one of them in the Bible where it tells you all the clean and unclean meats? Can you go there? Just think about it. So, yeah, you should be able to go there, but you may have forgotten, so it's good to be reminded. So, verse 3, and by the way, that can be one of the scripture cards. I noticed when I was just pulling some out to give you an example that in those 50-year-old scripture cards, that was one of them. Clean and unclean meats. Turn it over. There are the scriptures. Okay, so, but the question here is, This is their argument. The argument is here. This is their argument, 1 Timothy 4, that it's okay to eat all foods. This is their argument. Now, how are you going to prove them differently? So they say, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. All you have to do is thank God for it. Now, how do you answer that? Well, God is in the details. The devil is not in the details. Unless you're talking about contention, then the devil's in contentious details, of course. But here you go back and you say, okay, well, let's go through this. Don't be afraid. Verse 3, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created. And they say, see? God created all, everything to be eaten. And you might start out by saying, do you eat all mushrooms? Or are there poisonous mushrooms? And they'll say, poisonous mushroom. Would you call a poisonous mushroom food? And they would have to say, uh-uh. Now you can eat some things that are leaves. Would you eat poison ivy? Is that a food? And the answer, no, not food. Okay, so then God made food and he made other products that would not be called food. Is that right? The answer is, yeah. Okay, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. What is truth? You might ask them, what is truth? If they don't know, then you go back to John 17:17. You just learned that from a scripture card at church on November the 16th, the day before you went hunting. Actually, take your scripture cards with you, and then your wife will say, why didn't you get two deer? And you can say, I was going over my scripture cards. You know these things because you know the truth, okay? You know the truth. God's word is truth. You know Leviticus 11. And unclean meat is, it's not clean and unclean food, okay? There's no such thing as unclean food. There's clean food, but there's no unclean food. That's why it's clean and unclean meat, okay? Because food, all food can be eaten. The word food here is fine. You can eat all food. But you break it down into details because now you know the argument and you're going through in detail with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So the truth is in the Bible, you can take them back there. Every creature of God is good. Now you might want to starting to ask them, would you eat what are those black crawly things that we didn't have in our house? Roaches, right? Would you eat a roach? I don't even think you're hungry enough. You could find something not quite so unclean. But you don't eat roaches. You just don't. I gave a sermon one time. The end of the 1994 era. And I gave a sermon because they said, you must give this sermon. So instead of saying the Bible, this was kind of coming to the end. I knew exactly when I would terminate, but I had to stay there for personal reasons to convert the entire church before I left. Okay. So, in fact, I think Flavian may have been sitting in the audience that day. I'm not sure. She may have exited before that time, probably did. But I said, Pasadena says that you can sit down to a meal of flies. And then I mentioned whatever their unclean foods I had there, you know, ants, I guess chocolate ants they might have not have been too upset about. But this lady came up and said, I know where you were going with that. You said Pasadena says. And I said, well, yeah, because I couldn't find a spot in the Bible. You know, it's, where can you find it? And she said, that's terrible that we're keeping people from eating food when they're going to starve to death if they don't eat some of that food. It's like, what do you do? You're going to sit down and eat flies? She said, flies. That's disgusting, didn't she? That's disgusting. And I thought, well, that's the point. It's disgusting. It is. It's not to be eaten. All types of creatures. Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. It's received with thanksgiving for, verse 5 now, it is set apart by the word of God in prayer. What is set apart? Set apart means something. You got all these creatures and you take and set apart some creatures that are good. Not all creatures, but some are set apart. So we know the argument, 1 Timothy chapter 4 is gone to all the time when it comes to clean and unclean meat. So know the argument, otherwise it's going to get you. Okay. By the way, we could go through some other examples where people talk about the Trinity. We mentioned that. And there is a scripture in 1 John 5, which has been mistranslated for years and years. It was mistranslated in the King James. Actually, there's an addition. And when the new King James came up, knowing better, they still put it in there. It is not in any Greek source at all. That is a substantial source, like, you know, they pick and choose whenever they're translating. They go to this and that, making sure that it's in all the editions, or most of the editions, whatever. And they knew better. They absolutely knew better. So know when there's a mistranslation or an addition. If you're a Trinitarian, you are translating the Bible, you're going to put in your bias. You will, and they did, for sure. Okay, number 3. Know the context, and we can skip past that fairly quickly here. Know the context, because I just went through context. The context is what? Well, every word fills you full of the context there. Know the context. In anything you read, when they're taking you to a place, go ahead and know the full context, read the Bible. In fact, if you want to know the context of the Bible, read the law, the prophets, the writings. You know, the Bible has context within a whole group of books, like the writings. There's so much in the writings themselves, and that's not in the chronological sequence. That's called in the authorized version of the Bible, we call it. In the Bible, in the New Testament, I would say suggest reading the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, James, Peter, John, and then you come to the epistles of Paul to the churches, the epistles of Paul to the pastors, then you come to Revelation. But you want to read it not in the chronological sequence. Always read the New Testament. If you have any questions about the law of God, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, James, Peter, John. Don't go to Romans, because Romans was not meant to be there. Those people who are biased against the law of God, against the Ten Commandments, were the ones who put Romans after Acts. And it shouldn't be that way. It just should not be. We learned that in Ambassador College years ago, back in the 1960s. And it's very important to understand. Okay, number 4, we're coming to the end here. Take good notes. We have that in there. Listen, study, because you want to garner as much information in from what others know. You may save yourself months of study. For example, in the Bible study that Dr. Swartz gave on the book of Romans, you would save personally yourself months of study just by listening to a Bible study, taking notes down. You may have to go back over them and think about them also, but you're going to save a lot of hours that the minister himself went into. Book of Acts, there's no way you could catch up to Mr. Johnson in his study of the book of Acts. He's been teaching that for years and years and years. So he has all this information where it would take us maybe an hour to get something he presents in 10 minutes. Well, you save yourself 50 minutes or more. So listen, take notes, and you can't memorize or remember everything, but at least you're getting a lot of information down, and it's stored right here. Okay, finally, let's go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And here it tells us about the Word of God. When it talks about Satan the devil is the one who is our enemy. We fight not against flesh and blood. First and foremost, we must be obedient to understand the Word of God. But notice when we go through this section, starting out in verse 10, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. This is Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You don't have the armor on, you're naked, you can't stand against what Satan brings against you. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against power, rulers of darkness of this age that don't like you. They actually hate you. They don't want you to be in the kingdom. They're missing out on the pleasures of joy forevermore because of their attitude and their rebellion. So they don't want us to enjoy anything either. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. There's a day coming that will be a test. And having done all then, okay, study to be approved of God. You've done all necessary, so when the time comes for your test, you can stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. What is truth? God's word. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? All God's commandments are righteous, right? So you study the word of God, you're obeying the commandments. You shod your feet with the preparation of the good news of peace. All of this is going to come from the Word of God. The good news, the gospel. The gospel is departing from iniquity. The gospel is inheriting the kingdom of God. It's both because the one comes, both come through Jesus Christ. And the gospel is, of course, inheriting the earth. The gospel is inheriting immortality. So that's our hope. And we have our feet shod. That's the direction we're going. We're departing from iniquity. We're going to be immortal. We're going to rule in God's kingdom. We're going to rule on the earth forever and ever. Above all, taking the shield of faith. What is faith? Faith comes by hearing God's word, Romans 10. In verse 17, faith comes by hearing God's word, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So he comes after you to tell you you can eat unclean meat. The word of God quenches the fiery dart. And take the helmet of salvation. That's what goes over your head. And the helmet of salvation, of course, is Christ is our Savior. He is the Word of God, but it's the helmet that protects us. It protects our head, our thinking, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So much of this goes back directly to the Word of God. The Word of God is very, very important. So be ready to have an answer from God's Word so that you can be equipped for every good work and have an answer. To answer those who want to trip you up, you want to answer them so they can feel ashamed. So study, 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 obey, obey, obey.